Al-Bayan Radio presents Prophetic Pearls, a brief explanation of the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi presented by Nidal Ayyubi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, and welcome back to our series, Prophetic Pearls, a brief explanation of the 40 hadith of Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah. Today we have reached hadith 33, were people to be given according to their claims.
الحديث الثالث والثلاثون عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لو يعطى الناس بدعواهم لادعى رجال أموال قوم ودماءهم لكن البينة على المدعي واليمين على من أنكر. حديث حسن رواه البيهقي في السنن وغيره هكذا وبعضه في الصحيحين.
عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, were people to be given according to their claims, men would claim the wealth and blood of the people, but the burden of proof is upon the plaintiff or the claimant, and the taking of the oath is upon the one who denies the allegation. It is a Hassan hadith. Al-Bayhaqi and others recorded it in that fashion, and parts of it are in the two sahihs, meaning of Al-Bukhari and Muslim. My dear brothers and sisters, this hadith is a very important hadith in that it states a founding principle of judgment and claims in Islam. Ibn Daqiq, rahimahullah, he said that this hadith is the greatest reference to turn to in the face of claims and disputes. My dear brothers and sisters, the Sharia, as we know, seeks to protect religion, life, wealth, mental capacity, and family ties and honor. In particular, wealth, life, and honor need to be protected from false claims and accusations. And the Sharia has laid down the principle that a person is presumed innocent unless proven otherwise. If no such evidence is brought forth, the accusations will be dropped and the person's wealth, life, or honor will be protected. My dear brothers and sisters, the principles stated in this hadith are general and widely applicable. However, there are some exceptions that are mentioned in the books of Islamic law or in the books of fiqh. As many of the ulama state that the principle of taking an oath from the defendant is used in cases related to wealth, property, prescribed punishments, marriage and divorce. And other ulama do not apply it in cases of marriage, divorce and freeing of slaves. And they say that in those cases, the defendant is not asked to make an oath until the plaintiff or the claimant offers some sort of evidence, even if it is just one witness. And other ulama only apply it to cases related to wealth and property. Wallahu a'lam. Now the first part of the hadith.
لو يعطى الناس بدعواهم لادعى رجال أموال قوم ودماءهم.
Were people to be given according to their claims, men would claim the people's wealth and blood. My dear brothers and sisters, making a claim against somebody else is a very easy matter. If that was all it took to take other people's rights, then there would be a great deal of evil upon the earth. And many people, except those whom Allah has protected, would be greedy and unjust and take other people's rights. And this is a fact which is proven in this hadith that we are discussing. Therefore, steps must be taken to protect society from such behavior. These steps are the laws or judicial process that have been enacted that protect everyone's rights, life, and property. Moving on to the next part of the hadith.
لكن البينة على المدعي.
But the burden of proof is upon the plaintiff or the claimant. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, in general, in every dispute, there are two parties. There is the claimant or the plaintiff, al-mudda'i, and then there is the defendant, al-mudda'a alay. Now, there is a difference of opinion among some of the ulama as to the exact definition of these two terms. And there are basically three views regarding this issue. One, the plaintiff or the claimant or the mudda'i is the one who is not charged with anything or can remain silent of the two disputing parties. In other words, he is the person who would give up his claim and not press charges, for example. The defendant, however, is the one who cannot remain silent or unaffected once the charges have been pressed. In other words, he is the one being sought after. Or as we say today, he is the one who the charges have been brought against. The second view is that the plaintiff or the claimant is the one who is claiming something other than what is apparent or what has not yet been established in the past. And the defendant is the one who is on the opposite side arguing according to what is apparent. And the third view is that the defendant is the one rejecting the claim, while the plaintiff or the claimant is the one making the claim. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, al-bayyina, or proof here, many of the scholars mentioned that proof here refers only to witnesses. However, the meaning of proof, as other ulama have mentioned, is much more comprehensive and also applies to means of proof other than witnesses. Now, according to some of the early and contemporary scholars, al-bayyina, or proof here, is a noun that encompasses all means of establishing the truth, such as circumstantial evidence, conclusive presumption, and clear signs that lead to a definite conclusion can be taken into consideration. Also, modern forms of criminal investigation can be used, which brings us, my dear brothers and sisters, to the criteria for being an acceptable witness. There are conditions mentioned by the ulama which the witness must meet in order to be a credible, acceptable witness. And they are the following. 1, the witness must be sane and competent. 2, the witness in general must be an adult. 3, the witness must be a Muslim, unless it be a case dealing with non-Muslims. 4, the witness must be of sound memory. 5, the witness must be a person of integrity and honesty. So my dear brothers and sisters, we see from this criteria that not everyone is qualified to be a witness. Because as we know, it is easy for people to fabricate and give false testimony and make up stories, as is quite widespread today. Also, my dear brothers and sisters, even if a witness meets the requirements and the criteria we mentioned, his witness will not be accepted if there is a clear conflict of interest. For example, if the witness is closely related to either of the two parties disputing, or an open opponent to one of the parties, or is to gain from the outcome of the trial, his witness or testimony will not be considered acceptable. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, a very important topic that has been stressed in Islam is the importance of giving a truthful and just testimony when called upon, as the attainment of truth and justice in Islam is emphasized. So therefore, it is very important that people offer their testimony truthfully when called upon to do so. And for this reason, as the ulama have mentioned, appearing as a witness and offering testimony is considered a communal obligation in Islam, or fard kifaya. If sufficient people fulfill this role, the others are absolved of responsibility. It can also become an individual obligation if a particular person is the only one qualified to fulfill this responsibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَا يَأْبَ الشُّهَدَاءُ إِذَا مَا دُعُوا.
And the witnesses shall not refuse when they are called. And this ayah is in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 282. Ibn Kathir, he mentions in his tafsir that the meaning of this ayah, according to Qatada rahimahullah and others, is that when one is asked to be a witness to something, he should not refuse to witness it. The majority of scholars state that it refers to giving one's testimony. In other words, if one has agreed to witness something, then he cannot refuse to later give his testimony when asked to do so. Ibn Abbas radiallahu an and al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah stated that this ayah is in reference to both accepting the request to witness something as well as giving one's testimony when called to do so. And my dear brothers and sisters, to conceal what one has witnessed is a sin in Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 283,
وَلَا تَكْتُمُ الشَّهَادَةَ وَمَنْ يَكْتُمْهَا فَإِنَّهُ آثِمٌ قَلْبُهُ وَاللَّهُ بِمَا
and conceal not the testimony, for he who hides it is certainly sinful of heart, and Allah is all-knowing of what you do. Also, my dear brothers and sisters, giving false witness is one of the major and great sins. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in the hadith found in Bukhari and Muslim, where he says, أَلَا أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرِ الْكَبَائِرِ. Shall I not inform you of the greatest of the great sins? They, the companions, said, radiyallahu anhum, بَلَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Certainly, a messenger of Allah. He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then said, الْإِشْرَاكُ بِاللَّهِ وَعُقُوقُ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. Associating partners with Allah, being undutiful to one's parents. And then he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sat up while before he was reclining and said, أَلَا وَقَوْلُ الزُّورِ. And certainly giving false witness. And he continued to say that until we said, if only he would be silent. So this hadith shows the severity of giving or bearing false witness and testimony. We seek Allah's protection. And the final part of the hadith,
وَالْيَمِينَ عَلَى مَنْ أَنْكَرَ.
The taking of an oath is upon the one who denies the allegation. My dear brothers and sisters, if a case is presented to a judge, he first listens to the claim. Then he asks the defendant if he admits to the charges made against him. Admission is considered one of the strongest proofs against a person. If a person admits to something, he is bound by his own admission. Therefore, if the defendant admits the charges, the case is decided in favor of the plaintiff or the claimant. If, however, the defendant does not admit the charges, the plaintiff or the claimant is then requested to present his proof. In general, if the claimant or the plaintiff presents sufficient evidence, the case is decided in his favor. However, the defendant does have the right to respond to the plaintiff's evidence. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, فَإِذَا جَلَسَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْكَ الْخَصْمَانِ فَلَا تَقْضِيَنَّ حَتَّى تَسْمَعَ مِنَ الْآخَرِ كَمَا سَمِعْتَ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِ. If two disputants or two parties sit in front of you, do not decide the case for one of them until you listen to the other as you listen to the first. And this hadith is recorded by Ahmad and Abu Dawood and others, and according to Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah, it is sahih. So my dear brothers and sisters, if the claimant or the plaintiff cannot offer any clear proof for his allegation, he may ask the defendant to take an oath that he is free of the charges. The defendant may then have the charge or claims dropped simply by taking an oath by Allah that the charge or the claim is false. Since the defendant is claiming what seems to be the apparent fact, he is not required to present any proof for his position. By mere appearance, he always seems to be innocent of the claim or charges. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, all that is required of him to clear himself when the claimant or the plaintiff cannot offer any strong proof or witnesses is an oath. He is not forced to present any proof that he is innocent or free of the claims against him. Wallahu a'lam. My dear brothers and sisters, this topic is discussed a lot more in detail by our ulama in their fiqh lessons and in the fiqh books. But due to this being a brief commentary, we'll leave it at that and we'll summarize and conclude by saying that laws must be structured to prevent men from enforcing false claims against others. If the laws of evidence and procedure are not respected, people would start claiming everybody else's property and wealth. We also learned from this hadith that the burden of proof is upon the claimant. He is claiming something that goes against the apparent or obvious situation. We also learned from this hadith that if the claimant cannot provide any proof, the defendant may make an oath to clear himself of all charges or claims against him. And finally, my dear brothers and sisters, we learn from this hadith that Islam is a practical religion where it takes into account the possible natural conflicts, quarrels and disputes where people may claim something against one another. And we know, alhamdulillah, that Islam establishes rules and principles by which these disputes are brought to an end in a just manner. Upon us, my dear brothers and sisters, is to return issues of dispute back to the Quran, back to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We ask Allah to make us from those who judge by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all facets and areas of their life. Wallahu alam, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.